It was probably one of the worst mistakes my wife ever made in our marriage. I think it was my 30th birthday. We lived in a town called River Falls, Wisconsin. And we had an old Victorian home. And that home was a beautiful home. It was definitely a fixer-upper, but it was a beautiful home. Not all that dissimilar from some of the homes in our neighborhood here, except just every room needed a little bit of work. And consequently, Sue knew that in the course of doing painting and roofing and just about every other job on that home, that one of the things that I really wanted was a table saw so that I could get really serious about my home improvement. So because it was one of those birthdays with the zero at the end, Sue thought, you know, we can splurge a little bit, and she basically gave me an option. And she knew that I not only wanted a table saw, but over the course of the years that we were married, I told her about my thinking it'd be fun to have a dog. And because I talked a whole lot more about the table saw than the dog, I don't know that Sue ever really thought that I might go the wrong direction on this one. But she said, you know, it's your 30th birthday, and I could go out and buy you a table saw, but I don't know what kind of saw you would want. I want you to get that. And if you want, you could trade the table saw in for a dog. Well, we'd been married about 4 years at that point, and I never had the opening to have a dog before. And so I just scrapped the table saw idea and went right for the dog. And Sue will tell you that my ideal for a dog was not just a little dog. I wanted what I called, coming from Texas, a dog. And that was the one place that Sue put her foot down. She said, I'm not going to have a dog around our house. Not with all the fur and the shedding and all that. If you're going to have a dog, you're going to have a smaller dog, and preferably one that won't shed. So consequently, we got a little dog. Now, that's not a picture of our dog, but it's that kind of dog. We had a Maltese. He looked an awful lot like that dog. When I first got him, I had a bathrobe, and he was small enough that he fit in the pocket of my bathrobe. He was just a tiny little thing. And a cute dog. And over the course of time, we really grew to love Zacchaeus, we called him, because he was just a wee little dog. And so we really fell in love with Zach. And Zach would, you know, lick us and make us feel loved and cared for. And whenever we'd come home, he was there to greet us. And it was a great thing. But then one day, as we watched our dog and we observed him out in the yard, I realized that he was kind of coughing a little bit, and I was concerned about him. And all of a sudden, I realized Zach just threw up. And that was a little gross, but the gross part was when he went back and he ate his vomit. Now, there is a verse that we're going to look at today. And if you've never had a dog, you may read that verse and you may think, does that really happen? Well, Zach is proof that yes, it really does happen. That dogs return to their vomit. And in case you're wondering what that means, it doesn't just mean that they go back and they look at it. They go back and they sniff it and they lick it. And they devour it. And it is gross. But it's what dogs do. Now, I tell you that because it's in the Bible. I'm not just trying to gross you out. Solomon gives us this proverb because he wants the truth of this message to stick with us. In fact, this is one of those proverbs. Not only is it easy to remember, it's hard to forget. And I think that's part of the idea. But why in the world does Solomon tell us this? As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. Well, one of the questions I think that I had, for our dog was why would a dog eat its vomit? So I went online, and interestingly enough, if you go online and you ask the question, you'll discover there are all kinds of sites that tell you pretty much the same thing, and that is, it's a common thing for dogs to eat their vomit. This is from a site called The Dog People, and it says, tell me if this sounds familiar. You're sitting comfortably in one room when you hear your dog retching one room over. You try to reach her in time, but just as you walk through the doorway, you realize it's too late. Not only has your dog vomited, but she's in the process of eating whatever she just expelled. Gross, right? Us humans may find the practice of puke eating disgusting, but for dogs, it's a normal behavior. In fact, it's not always limited to their own upchuck. Some dogs will eat cat vomit too. Believe me, I speak from experience. And this article and several others go on to distinguish between vomit and regurgitation. Lots of information you probably don't really care to think about. I'm glad we're in between meals right now as we're talking. But the bottom line is that regurgitation, it doesn't really get digested, and it's not unusual for an animal to get it in their esophagus and spit it up. And that's the most delicious because it's not very digested. The more digested it is, the less interested the animals are in it, apparently. Both vomit and regurgitation, the article goes on to say, contain food. In vomit, the food will be partially digested and may be accompanied by yellow bile. Regurgitation, on the other hand, is composed of undigested food that never made it down the stomach. So why do dogs eat their own vomit or regurgitation? Sure, you won't eat food that has been chewed and partially digested and expelled onto the floor, but from your dog's perspective, that regurgitated mound of wet kibble is almost as good the second time around. Your dog eats her own vomit because of her incredible sense of smell. Now, I would think if you had an incredible sense of smell, you wouldn't, but from your dog smells in that pile are the food particles that it contains, and yum, they eat it. You may notice that sometimes your dog gives vomit a sniff and doesn't eat it. Whether or not she dives in may have something to do with how digested the contents of the vomit are. If the food is still relatively whole, it's more appetizing. If the food is broken down or if the vomit contains mostly bile, it may not seem too tasty. So finally, the article continues, another theory of why dogs eat their own vomit is it's their nature. Regurgitation is a natural part of the weaning process for dogs in the wild. Mama dogs will chew their meal and then regurgitate it for their puppies. Think of it as bridge food between a mother's milk and solid food. While regurgitating for young is more common in wild animals like a mama wolf and her pup, domestic dogs sometimes do it too. It's considered a natural maternal function. Of course, an adult dog eating their own vomit is different from a puppy being fed by its mother, but veterinary scientists theorize that puke eating may have its root in primal behavior. So when you think about it, it's kind of cute that your dog eats its vomit, right? Well, it is interesting that this is the image that Solomon gives to us when it comes to fools and their folly. And it's worth realizing that while we think of the dog, maybe the pet dogs we have like this, for Solomon, the picture that I think Solomon has is far more like this. Because we as Americans are used to having pet dogs, and we cuddle them and we enjoy them. But in biblical times, while there were, and the Bible talks about domesticated dogs, there were dogs that guarded sheep, there were dogs that were watchdogs, but people didn't keep the dogs in their home and cuddle them. They were considered pretty ornery, mangy things. And that's the picture, I think, that that Solomon is looking at. And if you were in his audience, you wouldn't think about Zacchaeus. You'd think about a dog like this. So what is it that Solomon is trying to teach us in this comparison? Well, if you've been part of our study the last few weeks, you know that one of the things we said about Hebrew poetry is that it's based on comparison. So this one little proverb is a simile. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. The comparison of this picture that's going on is a comparison of the dog with a fool. And the picture that we're supposed to keep in our mind is fools are not engaging, wonderful people, and these dogs that Solomon's thinking about are not the cuddly little animals. They're the kind of animal you don't want to have around. And a fool is that kind of person. Now, over the course of the last few weeks, we've talked about the Proverbs and how they work, and we've talked about where the proverb begins. But to understand why the fool is compared to this mongrel canine, it's worthwhile to take a different look at the way that the people in Proverbs are presented to us. Think of it like a target. In the middle of the target, at the center of the target, what we're shooting for, what the writers of Proverbs want us to desire, is to be wise. And so that's where it all begins. And we looked at the proverb last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom, if you remember, is not about sage, some wise old person who sits off and spouts philosophical wisdom. In Proverbs, a wise person is a person who has God at the center of their lives. That's why, as we noted last week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not terror of God, but respect, humility, submission to Him. That's what it means to be wise. When we live with God in our equation, when we recognize who He is and understand that His direction, His word is a guide to us, that sets us on the path to wisdom. But when we turn from that, that heads us in a different direction. So as you move from the center, which is the goal, the next word, I guess, the next person you run into in the book of Proverbs is the simple. As you think about the simple, probably the way I might think about the simple is perhaps like some of the children who were at Vacation Bible School, some of the youngest ones who come. They're kind of a blank slate. They come without a whole lot of input in their lives, and they're able to kind of go move towards wisdom or move away from wisdom, but they're simple. That's the word that the New International Version translates this word. It's naive. It's empty, gullible. Just means, like I said, kind of a blank slate. So Proverbs 7:7 says, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. That's a great description of the simple. They're naive. It's somebody who hasn't experienced enough of life to be aware of what trouble they can get themselves into. And while there are certain ages where we can definitely see that, we all have a little bit of that in us. And there is a little bit of all of these characteristics in each of us. Or Proverbs 19:25. Again, another characteristic of the simple. Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge. So this simple person may be sort of a blank slate, but they can learn. They can move from being simple and perhaps uninformed and unaware of how life works to move towards wisdom, and that's the goal. But at the same time, the simple person can not only move to wisdom, they could also move towards foolishness. And that's the next circle in this target. So the fool is what we're talking about in this proverb. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. The fool in Proverbs is someone who's not morally neutral. It's a man or woman, young person, who has decided that they're going to live life their way. That they know what God says, but they've decided they're going to choose their own path and go their own direction. It's definitely a step morally away from God's word, God's guidance. The fear of God, humbling yourself before God. That's why Proverbs 27:22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove folly from him. It's in the heart of the fool to turn their back on God and what God wants to say and wants to do. Or 10:23. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. So you see the contrast between a person who is wise, who is willing to follow God's guidance, God's laws, what the Bible has to say, and the fool who decides to do their own thing, and they, as is frequently said of them, they're wise in their own eyes. They don't need any help, any guidance. And one of the things that those of us who have grown up and experienced a little bit of life, maybe been a little foolish ourselves at time, see in our younger children, our older children who are in their teens and their 20s, is sometimes if they don't learn the easy way, which is to follow God's word, then they have to learn things the hard way by just experiencing what life has to say. And one of the brilliant things about Proverbs is if you follow God's wisdom, you can save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of difficulty. So the last, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, and the last character in the book is the mocker. Now there's also the sluggard, which I would put somewhere in between a fool and the simple. But as a characteristic, the last major character is the mocker. And verse 1 of chapter 13 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. No matter what you do to a mocker, if the fool may be persuaded with enough pressure, with enough pain, they may learn. The mocker is set in his or her ways. I think of a person who's a hardened criminal. That's very much towards a mocker, somebody who's made up their mind and they're not going back. Or 21:24, I think we saw this one. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name. He behaves with overwhelming pride. Anyway, it's a person who is so convinced of what they want to do. They're not listening to anyone else. You can't persuade them. So those are the characteristics, but it's this fool that we need to notice. This is a person who has chosen to do things their way. They're not really interested in following God. They're interested in experiencing life. They're not listening very well. And sometimes the only way they're going to learn is the hard way. And I want to say to those of you who are in your teens and early 20s, you can save yourself a lot of difficulty in your life, it's so easy to think, you know, my parents are such stick in the muds, I don't want to go the boring way that they say. But most of us who appear to be stick in the muds are people who have learned to stick there because the other option is not as much fun. And the wisdom of youth is to observe, to learn, to see what God's word has to say, to understand how God directs us, and to make the decision the easy way by following wisdom rather than going our own way. But too often, all of us are people who are foolish. So, as I read this proverb several months ago, and I was thinking about it, I found myself thinking, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats its folly. It's just gross. But so what? What do we do with it? What difference does this make to us? Well, it seems to me that there are at least two things that we can take away from this proverb, and it sticks with us. So if we stop to really reflect on it, there's potential for us to learn a great deal. The first is, if we follow the way of wisdom and we follow God's wisdom, then we can avoid lots of heartache, lots of heartbreak, lots of difficult circumstances. If you just look at things from your perspective, the question is, what is your perspective? If you're wise, the perspective you'll take is, well, I know that God wants my best, and he has given me guidance from his word, so I'm going to follow that and save myself. If you're a mocker, it's, I don't care about God, I don't care about anybody else, I'm in this just for me. If you're simple, maybe you're not really sure what to think, what to believe, and you're prone to go along with the crowd. And if you're foolish, you're probably going to also head the wrong direction. So what you see is determined by who you are. And what Solomon says is, if you're a fool, you're like a dog, that mongrel dog, and if you have the choice, you're going to just repeat the stupid, foolish things that get you into all kinds of trouble. Now, if you ask our dog, Zach, I used to have a little dog called Puff, too, but ask Zach what's good about eating vomit, he would say, it's very tasty. I like it. But if you ask us, we'd say, it is gross, and we don't want this dog licking our faces. We don't even want to watch this. It's just sick. So from our perspective, it's sick. And when God looks at what we do, he sees it differently than when we look at it. We get caught up in what our friends do, or we get caught up in what our society says. We get caught up in what sounds good. But the end result is going back to those things that are really disgusting. And that's the first thing we need to learn is what perspective are we looking at the things that we're doing in our lives? If you look at it from the perspective of the crowd, you'll be swayed by the people around you. If you look at it from the perspective of God, you'll say, okay, I don't care what everybody else says. I'm going to do what is right. But here's what we need to understand. It's in the heart of a dog to eat its vomit. And if you're a fool, you're going to demonstrate your foolishness by the choices that you make. Go off to college and you have the opportunity there on your own to get involved with a drinking crowd. And even though you're underage, you not only drink, but you drink to the point of throwing up. We're going to go out and we're going to get wasted tonight. I think Zacchaeus would say, that's disgusting. somehow we fail to see the disgusting things that we do. When we approach things from a foolish perspective, we just do things like everyone else. You go, again, whether it's off at school or on your own, falling in love, you decide, I'm going to have sex with whomever, whenever, and that's a prevalent perspective today out there in the world. But like when you watch movies and television shows, seldom do you see the consequences of people who have had sex outside of marriage. Seldom do you see what they have to do in raising a baby out of wedlock or dealing with sexually transmitted diseases. These are just things that can happen, but they do happen to people who make those choices. And it can be a disgusting thing for people to treat the love between a man and a woman as if it's just some sort of commodity to take advantage of and then be done with somebody. So who you are will determine what's disgusting or not. Solomon says, if you're a fool, you're going to do disgusting things. So what are some of the disgusting things that we do? Well, if you're a dog, it might look something like this. What is your vomit? Maybe it's eating to excess. Now, granted, that isn't necessarily an immoral thing. But I think some of the disgusting things that we do are not always immoral, but they're usually not to our advantage. I mean, if we continue to eat too much of the wrong foods, we're going to endanger our health and our well-being. And that's just not wise. And the book of Proverbs is about living well, living wisely. Or how about maybe you drink to excess, or gamble to, that's gambling to excess. You're just so caught up in money and greed that you're not responsible. And you don't have to go to the gambling tables to be irresponsible with money. You can do that with your credit cards and just giving in to whatever impulse you want. Just making yourself happy. It's like a dog that says, boy, that little morsel of vomit, that looks really good. It seems disgusting to us. But that's just because we haven't seen, we don't see it from the dog's perspective. And you see people who ruin their lives and ruin their finances because they don't have the discipline to say no, the discipline to walk away. Or how about pornography? When you find yourself just wanting what isn't really yours to have, wanting sex with anyone. Wanting to have it in the privacy of your own life. It seems silly when it's a dog, but somehow we have people around us who say, oh, do it. What you do in your private life is your own doing. But ultimately, really, most people who engage in that at some point say, you know, this is really disgusting, but they find they can't stop it. Or how about smoking? Again, it's not a great moral issue. I don't know that you have to chalk that up as a major sin, but it's a disgusting thing. I mean, we had a friend who we went to clean his apartment, and he was a smoker. And when we walked in, and the place just reeked of smoke, and walls that once were this white were yellow with the nicotine, and that was not only smelling his apartment, but himself, his breath, his lungs. It's a disgusting habit. I don't condemn you for that. I just saying I don't condemn our dog for eating his vomit. That's what he does. But sometimes you just have to say, this is not smart. And sometimes I realize that some of these things, whether it's eating too much or smoking or drinking too much, are addicting. But that's not an excuse to say no. That's a reason to say, I'm going to get help. I'm going to take seriously that this is something significant. And I want my health to be better. And I want to live longer for my family. And I don't want to keep going down this disgusting road. Drinking too much, the same thing. Or maybe it's gossip. Maybe you just are too caught up in stories that you don't need to be telling. How about if people saw how much television we watched? If we had to report each week, how much time do we spend in front of the TV? Would we be embarrassed? Maybe not. But if maybe so, maybe we need to say, this is disgusting that I'm not making better use of my time. What do I need to do? Maybe you have anger issues. You just stuff it inside until finally it explodes and nobody knows it except your family. Or most likely it's something else, just a little strange. The point is all of us have a fool inside of us. I can point your disgusting things out pretty well. And you probably could point out my disgusting things, but the way to work through it is to come before God and say, God, I've been wrestling with this, and I know it's not good for my family, it's not good for my health, it's not good for my relationships. It's time to do something about it. A wise person recognizes their foolish behavior and take steps to make a change. So what I'm trying to say is, what is your vomit? And if you stop to just see things from God's perspective, you'll recognize that behavior that's unhealthy, unholy, disgusting, and begin to take steps to do something about it. And the story doesn't end there. That's where wisdom takes us. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't do this simply by grinning and bearing it. We do it by trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's probably the Holy Spirit that convicts us of foolish behavior and makes us aware how disgusting our vomit is. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us, that's the time to act. That's the time to pray about it. That's the time to call in a friend who's a Christian brother or sister and have them pray with you and hold you accountable and pray that you'll be able to be strong and to take whatever steps it requires. That's the time to allow God to be at work in your life. At the outset of the service, I read from Psalm 34. And I just want to read it, part of it again, because really this psalm is a psalm of wisdom. It speaks of the fear of the Lord and it speaks of God's deliverance. The psalmist says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Delivered me from my vomit. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called out to the Lord and heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. So I ask you again, what is your vomit? Do you have the wisdom to step back and take a look at your life, take a look at your heart, take a look at your habits, and say, God, help me to be the person you want me to be. I can't do it without you. But you can rescue me. You can deliver me. And by the power of Jesus Christ at work in my life, please help me to be wise and to live for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, your grace says this is not about working harder, being better than somebody else. It's about allowing your Holy Spirit to help us to see past our dog perspective, our mongrel eyes, to see things through your perspective. Lord, wherever this sermon touches our lives, I pray that you would remind us of this very memorable proverb. And I pray that we might live to please you and find your deliverance as we trust you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.